Good morning. Today's reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 27, the first 17 verses. There are Bibles near the door if you'd like, or it will be on the screen. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made.
Well, I shortened the Bible reading today because it was a long Bible reading, right through to 46 verses of the chapter. But we're going to work through it through the rest of the sermon, so I do encourage you to have a Bible open, because we'll also need to flip back to chapter 25 and other parts of the Bible, and it's much easier to be able to glance backwards and forwards through the passage as we look at it together. God's word is worthy of our best attention, of having open ears, open eyes, and an open heart as we look at it together. You may remember from 2 weeks ago that in chapter 25, and so there's a chance to turn to chapter 25 with me. We'll go back to that. You can see in chapter 25, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was pregnant with Esau and Jacob. And in the womb, the babies were endlessly fighting. They were causing her great pain. And so much pain that she inquired of God, "Why is this happening to me?" You can see that in verse 22. "Why is this happening to me?" And God answered, "In your womb are two nations. The younger will serve the older." And that's in verse 23. And at the birth, first came Esau, followed by Jacob, who was grasping at his brother's heel. The two boys were completely different in appearances as well as in their interests. Esau was red-skinned and hairy, we read, while Jacob had smooth skin and probably normal skin colour for the people of that time. Esau enjoyed hunting for an occupation, whereas Jacob was a herder who stayed around the tents. And those differences led to favoritism by their parents. Isaac liked the food that Esau hunted, and so he became the favorite son, his favorite son, the man's man. Whereas Rebekah preferred Jacob's more quiet, maybe more gentle nature, as he stayed around the tents, did the dishes, helped with the cooking and the sewing and so on. And at one point in their life, Esau, you remember from chapter 25, he came home famished from a very long hunt, and asked for some of the stew that Jacob was cooking, but instead of giving it to him, Jacob sold it to Esau in exchange for his birthright. And that showed us that Esau despised his birthright and all of the promises of God and the blessings of God that were tied up in that birthright. Last week we saw in chapter 26, we read that, and that was an overview of Isaac's life. It sort of left the story of Jacob and Esau behind. But this week in chapter 27, we've returned to Jacob and Esau again to see what happens to this relationship between them. In this sermon, we're going to focus on these two ideas that will sort of flow through the text. One is the power of God, and the other one is the grace of God. Let's pray before we look at it. Father God, we just pray that you do give us open eyes and ears and open hearts to receive your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the events of chapter 27, they're introduced actually at the end of chapter 26, and we can read those there. You can turn them in your Bible. Thanks, Violet, if you wouldn't mind moving the first. There you go. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they are a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau's poor choice of wives continues to give us the impression that Esau is a foolish man and not a man of faith, doesn't it? He's married women from amongst the idol-worshipping Hittites, who were probably a source of grief to his parents because they were probably just greedy and vain and selfish and proud and spiteful women. They were probably obnoxious and insufferable to be around. In reading these verses, we should remember that not long earlier, or generation earlier, that Abraham and Sarah had specially sent a servant to find a suitable wife from amongst their own people for their son Isaac, and that Isaac had submitted to this choice of theirs. And we should wonder, why hadn't Isaac and Rebekah done that for their sons, for Esau? Was it because their favoritism across the two different sons had caused a rift between them and affected their good judgment? They weren't working together and thinking of things that mattered. Or maybe Esau had just gone out and found two wives without consulting them because he was just driven by his base desires, because that's the sort of guy he was. So we enter into chapter 27 with a bit of a degree of trepidation around this chosen family of God, don't we? It looks very fragile. We read in chapter 27, thanks, Violet, there we go. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me some of the kind of the tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so I may give you my blessing before I die." He's pretty much blind in his later years, and he wants to bless his son before he dies. We read, God had blessed his father Abraham with land and descendants and more, and then God had blessed him, Isaac, with the same kinds of blessings, and now he wants to pass that blessing on to his favourite and his firstborn son before he dies. And we'd read in chapter 25, verse 26, we'd read, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It ominously tells us that Isaac's favouritism of Esau was not born of wisdom, but it was born of his love for food. He would have known that God had chosen Jacob to be the one to inherit the blessing of Abraham, but because he knew this because of God's word to Rebekah when the twins were in the womb, but Isaac was not able to receive or hear this word of God. His physical blindness at this stage of his life is a picture of his spiritual blindness. The narrator is telling us in this story how important food has become to Isaac. In verse 4, we read, "Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat." He really loves his food, and eating is prioritized even before the giving of the blessing. It seems as though Isaac in his later years has become a bit like Esau, who loved his food more than he loved his birthright. But ironically, it's his appetite that's going to betray him. Because his desire for tasty food is going to give Rebecca just the opening she needs to blindside him. So we read in verse 5. Now Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." It's very clear that something is amiss here in the relationship between Isaac and Rebecca, isn't it? Here she's conspiring against her husband's wishes in order to deceive him so that her favorite son will get the blessing. The narrator is subtle in his communication here to emphasize the divisions in this family. Rebecca speaks about Jacob as my son, and she puts distance between her and Isaac and Esau, describing them as your brother and your father. To emphasize how divided this family is, the chapter consists of 7 dialogues that involve only 2 members each time. The chosen family, they're never in conversation together as a whole. It looks like Rebecca and Jacob stopped talking, Rebecca and Jacob stopped talking to Esau a long time ago. Did you notice again how the narrator emphasizes the role of tasty food in the story? In verse 7, we read about the tasty food again, and in verse 9. And so continuing on, we come to verse 11, and we see Jacob's actually getting a bit nervous about this plan of his mother's. We read in verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau's a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I'll appear to be tricking him, and I'll bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." And his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say, and go and get them for me." And so now it's Jacob's turn to look bad, isn't it? Notice he's not nervous about whether he's doing the right thing or the wrong thing. He's just nervous about being caught. And when his mother says, "Let the curse fall on me rather than you," he accepts that offer pretty quick, doesn't he? It's not very nice to his poor mother. And so we read in verse 14. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food again, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her oldest son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goatskin she handed him to her son Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she'd made. She's quick on her feet, Rebecca. She's thorough. She accounts for every contingency. She covers the neck and the hands with goat skins. I'm getting hungry with all these references to tasty food. 2 more in verse 14 and 17. But seriously, are there any worldly desires that you're struggling with today that are clouding your vision, that are harming your relationships, that are turning you into a bit of a blind and ungodly fool, as Isaac seems to have become? Well, back to the story in verse 18, we read Rebekah's plan was executed perfectly. Verse 18, Jacob went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." So the first lie is said from the son to the father. But Isaac's suspicious. We read, Isaac asks his son, "How did you find it so quickly?" "My son, the Lord your God gave me success," he replied. And now Isaac's blasphemously using God to convince his father of his second lie. Verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close. The suspense is building to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. But he has second thoughts again. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. The third lie. But still, Isaac needs some more evidence. My son, bring me some of your game to eat so I may give you my blessing. And Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, probably touched his neck, he blessed him. At last, Isaac is convinced that Jacob is Esau. Though his sense of hearing told him it was not Esau, he let his sense of touch and smell override his sense of hearing. Long ago, he had put taste and the smell of food above hearing God's word. Ironically, now these same senses have betrayed him. You know, everything that we put above God will eventually betray us. What was the blessing Isaac gave? The blessing was comprehensive. It's there on the screen. Blessings of earthly wealth, of grain, of wine in abundance. Blessings of authority over the nations and over his brothers. The closing words there, may those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed, make it clear that Isaac is passing on Abraham's blessing here, and it is Jacob who will be the chosen line that the blessings of God will flow through. And as we trace Jacob's line through history, we see it arrives finally at Jesus, through whom all these promises and blessings of God were fully realized. It is Jesus who is the one whom all nations will bow down to and worship. And we see that already glimpsed at around the world today. We here in Australia are bowing down to Jesus and worshiping him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's astonishing when we consider how God has fulfilled this word to Jacob and how we can watch it happen over the 2,000 years until we come to Christ. But the chapter's not finished. We read in verse 30, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. For a few moments, you can picture it. Isaac must have been lying back, relaxed, feeling great, the full belly of food. He's thinking, I've done it. I've given my favorite son the blessing. I beat God almost. But Esau's words caused Isaac's whole body to react. We read, Isaac trembled violently in verse 33. He trembled violently, and he said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. Isaac has realized immediately that despite all his own efforts, God has fulfilled his word. He surrenders. But Esau, when he heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But Isaac said, your brother came and deceitfully took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I've made him lord over you. I've made all his relatives his servants, and I've sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And then Esau wept aloud. It's a bit pitiful, this scene, isn't it? Esau, this grown man, weeping at his father's feet, weeping at what he's lost, weeping and gnashing his teeth. And Isaac had nothing to offer him except the opposite of Jacob's blessing. Instead of ruling, he will serve. Instead of enjoying the richness of earth, he'll be apart from it. He is and all his descendants will live by the sword, making their living through war rather than by peace. History shows us that these words of Isaac were fulfilled. Esau's descendants became the nation of Edom, and Jacob's descendants the nation of Israel. And Israel dominated Edom until eventually Esau's descendants threw off Jacob's line for good, which we can read about in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 20. Well, as you might expect, Esau was not happy with Jacob. We read in verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing the father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I'll kill my brother Jacob. We're reminded here of Cain and Abel. In this moment, Esau's character is confirmed. He has despised God's word and promises. He is carnal in nature. He is not spiritually minded. He's an impulsive fool, and he's a murderer at heart. Unlike Isaac at this moment, he does not relent and surrender to God's will. There is nothing in Esau that can point us to Jesus, God's promised Saviour of the world. Esau is a warning to each of us, a man with whom we can compare ourselves and compare our hearts and desires with and check them against them. And if in reading this story we find we relate well with Esau, then it is time to come to God and request that he puts within us a changed heart. Because there is no hope for anyone who follows in the way of Esau. Well, despite Esau's murderous plans, by God's providence, someone heard him speaking about them and told Rebekah, and Jacob was saved. For Rebekah sends Jacob far away to her brother Laban, where he'll be saved. And in verse 46, we see the narrator's ending bracket to the story. The story began with Esau choosing two rotten wives, and it ends up in the same place, talking about Esau's wives. And ironically, Esau's bad choice of wives becomes the perfect way for Rebekah to manipulate Isaac into supporting her plans to get Jacob to safety. We read in 46, then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. And so we read that Jacob calls Jacob, this is in the start of 28, and commands him to go to Laban to find a good wife. So Rebekah has deceived her husband again. It's pretty messed up, isn't it, this family? But we can find some relief at the end of the story because at least Rebekah and Isaac are talking to each other again directly, and at least they're in some kind of agreement here. And even better, in chapter 28, if you turn there, we can see that Isaac calls for Jacob. And he confirms the blessing that was given through deception with a fuller blessing before he sends him away in peace to find a wife from amongst his own people. The good news here is that Isaac is no longer resisting God's plan, but has embraced it fully for Jacob. And perhaps that's why God can declare in Exodus to Moses that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Well, I enjoyed that story. I hope you did as well as we went through it together. I hope you were able to reflect on some applications from your own life as we read it together. Where do you fit in the story? I just want to spend a couple of minutes just drawing out two big threads that run through it before we finish. The first thing we should notice in this story is God's power. Do you notice how no matter what God's people are doing and scheming, God fulfills his word effortlessly? All of the messed up relationships of his people, all of the sinful attitudes and plans, they can't stop God. In fact, did you notice he continually turned their evil acts into good results? All through Scripture we see that God works amongst the broken and messed up humanity to bring about his glorious plan of salvation that occurs through Jesus' death on a cross. On the cross, the powers of the world schemed and plotted to kill Jesus, but God turned these evil acts around to bring life and forgiveness to the world. So be encouraged today that God is powerfully at work in all of the mess of your life, even if you can't see it right now. Be encouraged that nothing can stop God in fulfilling his great purposes. Even you can't mess up his good plans. As Hazel read earlier, Proverbs 19:21 says it. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Let this knowledge humble you and comfort you and free you from anxiety. When people plot against you, trust in God and don't plot revenge. Do not seek revenge, rather do good to your enemies. Because no one can prevail against God's good purposes. You know what Esau should have done? Esau should have accepted God's word that his brother would inherit the promise, and he should have taken shelter under his brother's tents that he might share in his brother's blessing. This is what he should have done. What about Isaac? He should not have prioritized his earthly desires ahead of God's word. What about Rebecca? Rebecca should have let God bring about his purposes rather than acting deceitfully. She should have talked to Isaac. Maybe he would have come around if she'd offered him godly and gracious advice. As a result of her actions, do you know she lost Isaac? He was sent away and she never saw him again for the rest of her life. And unlike Sarah, her mother-in-law, her death receives no mention in Genesis. But her nurse, Deborah's death did. The only time Deborah's mentioned in Genesis is at her death. The narrator's way of showing his disapproval of Rebecca's actions, of her scheming, of her deceit. What about Jacob? He did not need to grasp at the blessings and the prosperity that God offered, did he? He didn't need to do it through deceit. He could have simply put his trust in God's word over his life. You know, maybe as a act of discipline that God gave him for his actions, we read later in the story of Genesis that Jacob himself is deceived multiple times by his father-in-law. It is never good to reject God's word and to take matters into our own hands. We can entrust ourselves to him. The second big thing to note today is how gracious God is in this story. Did you notice God is working with some seriously broken people? Of course you did. Flawed people. It's the central theme that runs through the whole Bible. Jesus said in Mark Chapter 2, verse 17, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. God is working through history to redeem a broken people, not to reward a righteous people. So personally, I want to encourage you today, don't be crushed by your failures. Be encouraged you're in good company when you struggle. And come to the firm conclusion that you are sick and in need of God's mercy. Be repentant as Isaac was at the end of the story, who surrendered to God and entrusted himself again to him. Don't be like Esau, who became hardened and bitter in his folly. And please know that no matter what you've done or will do, God's grace is sufficient for you if you keep coming back to him, to seek him and to honour him as your Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story. And we pray that we'll chew over it this week. We'll think about it. We'll ponder it, Lord God. And as we do that, the richness of your teaching will flow into our hearts and our minds. We'll understand your power and your grace evermore, and that we'll praise your name. Amen.